having Dennis Kuchner out, a big brother type in the faith, a father type in the faith, a blessing. And many of you have had experience with him, and some may not. Our church is part of a fellowship called CMI, Calvary Ministries International. It's a voluntary association of churches. It's not equivalent to a denomination. And Dennis has always been a blessing from that fellowship to us. He's a pastor of sorts. And in this year, he has become the general overseer of CMI. And so that was a huge blessing. Not that he necessarily had ambition or desire, but you know, we as the fellowship, the members of CMI, saw that as almost like a natural thing. And without any delay, let's thank God for our general overseer over CMI and our wonderful guest speaker, Dennis Kuchner.
Thank you, Victory. It's great to be with you as always. We look forward to this time to come. We have never stepped inside this church, but what we haven't sensed and felt the presence of the Lord. Maya Case is in our backyard attending the SEND program. I'm one of her teachers, and we've already been with the class now twice, and we have two more classes to teach before the program comes to an end, and we are also spending time with her. Carolyn and I were asked to help mentor her. So we've been meeting with her and finding out things about the Case family that we never knew. She loves you and misses you and expressed to us how much she misses the worship here at the church. So she's being exposed to a lot of different typology when it comes to worship and church ministry. And yet her heart is still here with you, and I guess she's realized what she left when she came into the program in Fort Wayne. So we're grateful for that, have a great opportunity to impact and influence young people, and we're grateful for that. God has been doing some wonderful things in our fellowship, and for this last year, we have gone through some real transition that has been favorable and has been positive for the fellowship. There's a new hope and a new excitement for what lays ahead. After being elected to the office on a 5-year term this last October, one of my first responsibilities was putting together a council of overseers. And we have been running 15 members of that council. And that's the council of overseers that makes all of the corporate and fellowship decisions. And from out of that council, there's elected the four officers of the corporation. So it's responsible to the general overseer to appoint that council. And so after the first couple of weeks of the convention, we were busy talking and communicating with leaders. And our decision was twofold. One, we decided to lower the number of overseers from 15 to 10. And of the 10, we asked four of the existing overseers to remain on the board, and then we invited six new faces to serve on the Council of Overseers, two of them women, and of those six, five of them are 45 years and younger. So a great desire on our part as a fellowship to begin to reach out to the younger leadership of the not only the fellowship, but beyond CMI, to encourage involvement, and certainly one of the ways of doing that was bringing young leaders onto the council. Of those six new faces, one of them is Pastor Ron Case. I asked Pastor Ron to come and serve on the Council of Overseers, and he agreed to that. So your pastor now serves on the leading fellowship CMI council. And he'll be meeting with other council members as we discuss the future and the plans that the Lord would have for us for the next several years if the Lord tarries. So I think we need to give the Lord a praise thanks that Pastor Ron's going to be on that committee. And they have their hands full of what they're going to be doing as a committee. Carol is with me this time around, and I'm grateful for that. Carol, stand up. Yes, you have to. Turn around so everybody can see. My wife. What an interesting time we're in. And certainly what a, I guess you could pick any adjective and it would fit over the last couple of months, particularly this last month that we've been through as a nation. And I guess we're still not through it. And maybe we won't put any closure on it till January the 20th, but nevertheless, there are some people that are elated, and there are people that are not so happy with things as they've turned out. Certainly, there is a class of elitists that are not happy with how things turned out. And I don't know about you, but I was thrilled at about 8:30 Eastern Standard Time to 9 o'clock when suddenly the two lines that were, you know, moving away from the start suddenly began to connect, and then they went the opposite way. And to watch some of the media scramble around, and this is not what we thought was going to happen. This is not the plan that we had hoped for, nor had they worked for, even though they're supposed to be what? Yeah, not picking sides. And yet to see that happening, I don't know how to describe it any more than divine intervention. Because all of the odds were against that happening, particularly with an electoral vote. Nevertheless, God is still God, is he not? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Pastor Ron did a good job of talking prior to the election. And I want to talk about what is the biblical response to this election that we've just had. There have certainly been other elections in American history that were just as tumultuous as this one. I wasn't alive then, and probably you weren't either, but when Andrew Jackson ran against John Quincy Adams the second time and beat him, his wife never made it to the White House. She died in December after the election in November, and she died because she was so stressed out over things that had happened in the media. And remember, this is before television and radio and before social media. And yet she died because she was stressed. Her heart gave out. So Jackson went in without his wife and had to have his daughter in the White House to run the lady side of it all. So there have been bad elections before. Difficult times. Do any of us remember the 60s? I was a teenager during the 60s, the tumultuous 60s, when we were rebelling, when my generation was rebelling against the establishment and against tradition on every level, whether it was military or government or family or the church. My generation said, you know, we want to do things our way. So it's not really new, is it? It's just we're being driven by things we've never been driven before. We've never been so close to things as we are because of social media. Things happening instantaneously, worldwide, and you know about it in the palm of your hand. These things are new to us. And I'm convinced, thoroughly convinced, that we are in the last days and God is orchestrating divinely and providentially not just what's happening in America, but what is happening globally. We're no longer just a country to ourselves. We are globally connected. And without those connections, things don't happen. And we're going to see it more and more. It's not going to grow less. It's going to grow more and more as technology increases. And I believe God is positioning the pieces on the board. And we're coming to the last play of the game. And that last play is when God the Father will say to the enemy, checkmate. And what does the enemy have to do then? Lay its king down. And then the kingdom, God's kingdom will rule, not just on earth, but in the universe. All the universes, world without end. I know you brought a Bible. Let's hold them up. Brought an old-fashioned Bible. If you've got it on your phone, hold your phone up. Okay, good. Thank God for this book. Say, Lord, help me not to sin against you, but hide it in my heart. Amen. All right, turn with me to the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And in these few moments that we have, I want to give you seven biblical responses to the election. The first passage is found here in Matthew 1 and verse 23. Matthew says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. If you're in the habit of writing things down, write this down. In spite of all that has happened, and in spite of the decisions that have been made, God is still with us. He has not left us. He has not departed from the scene. In fact, He is very much with us. This was the highlight of the gospel message, that God was doing something He had never done before. He took on human form. And God had in His mind, in His makeup, He had a concept of what He would be like in the flesh. And He gave word to that thought. That word, John uses it in his for opening chapter of St. John, when he says, the word became flesh. It's the word logos, the thought of God. God spoke that word into existence. And when He spoke that word into existence by the Holy Spirit, Mary conceived that concept. And that concept was born, and we're coming into that celebration, aren't we, with the Christmas celebration, where God became a man and dwelt among us. And this was the message, Emmanuel, God with us. It's His promise to us that He would dwell among us. He would accept humanity, and He would experience all that humanity experiences. Of all the gods that are listed in the plural sense of it, ours is the only God who has chosen to be with us, among us, not separated from us, not unreachable, but literally coming right in among us in the form of a child. What greater expression was there that He could have taken than that in the form of a child, the vulnerability of a child, dependent upon adults for a period of time. It expresses His love to us, doesn't it? That He cares that much for us, that He was willing to make Himself vulnerable to all that was humanity. The writer of Hebrews says that He was tempted in all points as we are. There's not a thing that you and I can suffer in this lifetime that escapes Him. There's not a temptation that you face that He hasn't already faced. And the glory of it all, the joy of it all, the hope of it all, is that unlike us, He never sinned. He was victorious. He therefore can help us. He's a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Because He chose to come and dwell among us. And He is still with us. So regardless of how you voted and how things turned out, here's one positive truth, and that is that God is still with us. with us. Also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, we see a further biblical response to the recent actions of our country. 19 and verse 26. Jesus looked at them, meaning the disciples, in verse 26 of Matthew 19, and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Not only is God still with us, but with God, all things are still possible. The Lord prompted me this morning as Pastor got up and gave forth the word to us. He prompted me in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and God said to him, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." God says, "I knew you before you were ever formed." And the word "knew" there is in the sense of intimacy that God understood us. With God, all things are possible. One of my jobs, in fact, the most important job I have as a human being, is to discover God's destiny for me. What is God's plan for me? What is God's will for my life? And I chose as a young 15-year-old to listen to God and to respond to the call of God in my life, to dedicate and devote myself to the vocational call of ministry. I made that decision at the age of 15. I was licensed to preach in the United Methodist Church 3 weeks before I graduated from high school. Just prior to being married to Carol in July of 1970, I was appointed by the district superintendent of the Fort Wayne District of the United Methodist Church to my first church pastorate. 18 years of age and still not married. Why? Because I was so good at it? Because I was the best there ever was? No. It's because I had responded at 15 to the voice of God and to the call of God in my life and knew then what my destiny was in serving Him. And I put some goals. I wrote some goals down in life. And just recently, in being elected the general overseer of CMI, one of those goals came to pass in a way that I never thought would be. So when Pastor Ron says I had no ambitions, I had no ambitions in CMI, but I did make a goal in the Methodist Church. And one of my goals was to go through seminary, and after seminary, serve in the pastorate and eventually become a bishop in the United Methodist Church. Now, God chose for me not to go through the denomination. He took me an independent way and has allowed me to serve in a way that would have been similar had I stayed in the denomination. Because God had a destiny for me. The truth of it is, so many of the world's people have no idea what God wants them to do. They go through an entire life and into old age never fulfilling what God's plan was for their life. They never even asked Him, "What do you have for me?" Many young people today in America, they're trying to make decisions. They're trying to go into college and other ways of profession, trying to determine what it is that they're supposed to do with their life, and they're being told by everybody what you ought to do. And one of the challenges is always do the thing that'll make you the most money. See, that wasn't my choice. My choice was to do what I believed the Lord wanted me to do, and money was not the subject. Money was not the issue. And Carol will tell you, it's not been the issue. The truth of it is, God and with Him, all things are still possible because God has a plan for your life. And God will move mountains to accomplish His will in your life if your heart is to do His will. Now, not everybody's called to stand behind a desk like this. We are all called to serve Him. And we are all called to be his witnesses wherever we go. Whatever your profession is, can and most likely is the will of God for you. And my challenge today is that God can do whatever he wants to do through you and in you in whatever position you're in life if you'll just simply change your mind about things. I'll say this again, that we could change the American economy in 1 week's time if just every Christian went to work tomorrow realizing that the work that he or she is doing is divine work that God has called them to do. And they're just as much called to do that vocation as they are to stand behind a desk like this. There's no difference in the calling. Some has more responsibility than the others, but we will still stand before God, all of us, every one of us will stand before him, and there's only one question that will be asked: what did you do with what I gave you to do? And I hope to God I don't stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, I had no idea what you want me to do. I just tried this and tried that, hoping I'd... Come on, that's not our God. Our God's a God of organization. Our God is a creator and a planner. He knew me before I was even formed. He understood it all. So he says to me, you can do whatever you want to do in my name, and I'll make it possible as you what? Serve me. So the key is serving God. God is still with us. Nothing's changed there, and God is still the God who is with us and does what is impossible. So you say, well, there's just too much in front of me. I can't do it. Yes, you can. Because with God, all things are still possible. Do whatever you want to do. God will give you the opportunity. Number three, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Every child of God is an example to the world that God is both with us, and with him we can do anything, everything that seems impossible. Number three, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is still with us. With God, all things are still possible, and God is still faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In all of my Christian walk since that day in a Nazarene church that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, God has been faithful to be present in my life. And even those times that I was unsure that he was there, and I looked back and only saw one set of footprints in the sand, and I said, God, where were you? What was God's answer? God says, you got it all wrong. Those aren't your footprints. Those are mine. I picked you up and carried you through that situation. I've been aware of God's presence and of his faithfulness. He has not deserted me. He has not left me without. He has provided in ways that I never dreamed God could provide. He has made a way where there seemed to be no way. He has brought things to me through people that I would have never picked that God would use to bring things to me. In fact, if he'd have let me pick, I'd have said no to them. And God chose to use people that I wouldn't even think of using to bless and to be and to express his faithfulness to us. God will come through. His promises are yes and amen. As a child, did you ever have one of your parents or both of your parents make a promise to you they couldn't keep? Have you ever had a human being make a promise to you they didn't keep? Of course we have. God's never made a promise to me he hasn't kept. It may not come the next day, but God has been faithful. And he will not fail us. Number four, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Paul the Apostle writes to Timothy, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And now listen to Paul's description of God the Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only is God still with us, with God all things are still possible and God is still faithful, but God still desires all men to be saved. To God, all of humanity matters. And he sent his Son, the Bible says, to all the world, that all the world through him might be saved. There's not a man, woman, or child anywhere in this globe that God doesn't know and think about and desire to come to know him in a personal way through receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. That's still God's plan. And that's still true in America. Regardless of our position, regardless of our entrance into the country, regardless of which party affiliation we may have, regardless of our job and our position in life, regardless of anything, God still desires that we would be saved. And thank God for most of us in the room, if not all of us, we've come to a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And now we take the message that he's saying to us, he's communicating to us still, that he would have all men to be saved. And one of the great ways of accomplishing that goal is through our prayer of intercession on behalf of those in leadership. Yes, the church has been more in prayer probably in the last 60 days than for a long time. And there are good things happening throughout the world in and through the body of Christ. There is a desire for revival in the world today, as there's not been for quite some time. God's people are coming together of all different denominations and different beliefs, and they're meeting together for one reason and one reason only, and that's to pray for revival, for God to move by his Spirit. Within our area of the country, within northeastern Indiana, southern Michigan, and northwestern Ohio, there are over 30 counties now that have come together under the leadership of a young man who returned from Indonesia missions just a year ago. And he's been a part of CMI for years. He began moving and talking to people in all of these different counties. And now 30 of the counties have gathered together, not from a particular denomination, but from all denominations. You've got Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals meeting together in places of prayer, praying where tongues is being prayed and where English is being prayed. And where people are laying hands upon one another, and they're going out into the community, and they're walking in the neighborhoods, and they're claiming, and they're declaring, and decreeing, and calling upon God to save the lost. And it's happening. We're seeing it not only in the church and in the communities, but we're seeing it in schools in our area as well. Public schools, where young people are gathering together for the purpose of praying for revival. Now, I don't know about you, but the only thing that is going to change our country is that kind of prayer. It's not going to happen in one man or in one administration. It's going to happen through God's people as we get to the place that we need to be, and that's on our knees seeking God and calling out to God for his move and his Spirit to do what only he can do in every community. So we must not forget, nothing's changed. God still desires all men to be saved. And you and I need to lift up our prayers, our supplications, our intercessions, and our giving of thanks that all men would be saved. And first of all, praying for those in authority. The church has been given a reprieve in America. We've been given another chance for the next 4 years, I believe, where government is going to be persuaded to move in a different direction. And the direction is going to be positive for the church. And we need to take advantage of that. We need to go through the open door. And we need to do it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to get back to the basics, back to the fundamental, that what God has called us to do, He's called us as God's people to preach the gospel, to share the good news with the lost, and to share it unashamedly. And know this, God will bless it as you share it. God will use it to reach into people's hearts because He still desires all men to be saved. Look at number 5 in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12. Excuse me. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. If this is not what's going on in the earth right now, then I don't understand God's prophetic move. God is shaking everything that can be shaken. Even the church is being shaken right now. And when those things that need to fall off, and those things that need to be broken up are broken up, then God, like a consuming fire, will sanctify and purify. God, who is still with us, with God, things are all still possible. God is still faithful. God still desires all men to be saved, and God still is a consuming fire. The Holy Spirit in your life is a purifying spirit. And when the Spirit of God gets control of our lives, He brings to the surface those things that God dislikes, those things that are not helping us in our Christian behavior. Those things that we've hung on to and hold on to when we should be letting go of them. If we allow God, the fire of God's Spirit, to purify us the way He desires to purify us, then not only will we be happier, but we will be more receptive to what God's will for our life is, to do what God would have us to do. So often we miss the mark, not because it's His fault, not because anybody else's fault. It's because we've not let Him be the consuming fire that He desires to be in us. So if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yes, it is a prayer language that we're to use, for our spirit communicates with God. And I believe the only way a human spirit can communicate with God is through being able to pray in another language that we didn't learn. Paul says, when I pray in the unknown tongue, my spirit prays. And I'm in a relationship with God in a spiritual way that I've never been in and cannot be in other than through that. It doesn't make me more spiritual, but it does make me more responsible. And it opens up the door to quality spiritualization. Because remember what John the Baptist said, not only to be baptized with the Spirit, but to be baptized with fire. Sometimes Pentecostals get all excited about the baptism of the Spirit to speak with other tongues, but then they forget about the fire. The fire is to purify. He goes on in that verse to talk about what? The winnowing field and the chaff and that you throw the wheat and the chaff in the air, and the chaff gets blown away by the wind. And then the pile of chaff is what? Consumed with fire. There's a lot of chaff in our lives. A lot of chaff. And we need the spirit wind to blow across our lives. And when I pray in the Holy Ghost, much of the time when I'm praying in tongues, God is speaking things to me about me, showing me things about me that I'm supposed to put in the pile over here and let Him consume it. I believe that's a word for somebody this morning. Number 6, 1 John chapter 4. We're in the home stretch now. So you're in the home stretch. You don't slow down, you speed up, right? All right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. You probably know this verse by heart, don't you? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's verse 9. Now back up to verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is still with us, church. And with God, all things are still possible. God is still faithful. He still desires all men to be saved, and God is still a consuming fire, and God is still love. And we are being given on a daily basis opportunities to demonstrate the love of God by things that are said and things that are done to us and how we respond to those things. We're being given an opportunity to show that God is love, particularly in our homes and in our families. When things aren't like they should be, when relationships break up and break down, when relatives don't get along like they used to, all of these are opportunities for us to show that God is love. How we respond and how we react, that God is still love. As the church, let's pray we'll step forward in these hours and in these moments, that the church will stand up. And if there's a message that goes forth from the church, unified and delivered to all men, God is love. God loves you. And God so loved you that He was willing to give His only begotten Son. He did that for only one reason, and that's because He loves you. As parents, we understand love. What we're willing and wanting to do for our children, how we're willing to sacrifice that things will be better for them. And love is even more manifested as parents when we become grandparents. We do things for grandkids, and we let grandkids do things to us we never would have let our kids do. Okay, you parents have no idea what I'm talking about, but when you become a grandparent, God is love. Here's the final one. 2 Corinthians, so we're going to back up a little. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul writing to the church, his second letter, Corinth, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. He's not only the God who is still with us, and with Him all things are possible. He's still the God that is faithful, who desires all men to be saved, is a consuming fire, and is the God of love. That same God is a God of comfort. Listen to it in the Good News Translation. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, the God from whom all help comes. He helps us in all our troubles so that we are able to help others who have all kinds of troubles. Using the same help that we ourselves have received from God, just as we have a share in Christ's many sufferings, so also through Christ we share in God's great help. The word here for tribulation in the Greek means pressing, a pressing together, stressful. Paul talked about the stress that came against all sides, about the troubles and the difficulties that came. Do you know God permits us to go through trouble and difficulty so that we will experience His great and awesome comfort? In order that when we are with others who are going through similar troubles and difficulties, that we can share that consolation that we had in Him with them? Say, oh, woe is me. I'm always in trouble and always got difficulty. And the Bible says, just as the sparks fly upward, man's going to have trouble. There's no guarantee because we become Christians that we're not going to face difficulty. The truth of it is, life is life. And much of the time, life sucks. It's not fair, or though it appears. Why? Because we're always judging by others. How come they don't go through it? The psalmist said one day, how come all the worldly, all the unrighteous people seem like they have all the luck? And then the psalmist says, then I went into the sanctuary and I saw the light. We got our eyes on the wrong things. Get your eyes off the trouble and get your eyes on the comforter. Don't let worry overcome you. Don't think because somebody else has this or has that, that they're happy and everything's, to use an Indiana term, hunky-dory. We don't know what people are facing, what's going on the inside. And they don't need to know what's going on in me until they face something that I've had a similar experience with and God has comforted me and now I need to share that comfort with them. And there are people all around you every day this week, wherever you go, there are people who desperately need to be comforted with God's comfort. And that's why God may have put you right there, because you've gone through something similar and you can say to them, here's what God did. And here's what God will do for you. God sent me to you to share with you what God did in me because God wants to do it for you too. So He is still a God of all comfort. Will you let me give you one more passage along with this one? In 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I close with this. Verse 12 of chapter 4, 1 Peter. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. I've often thought about that verse. He talks about murderers and thieves and evildoers, and then He lumps in busybody. I guess if we don't fit in the first three, we all fit in the last one there, don't we? Busybodies. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Not all the trouble and the difficulty we have is God-ordained. The truth of it is, if we were honest, much of the trouble and suffering that we have is self-made by our stupid mistakes, by our ungodly choices. We create difficulty and we create trouble. And many of the choices that we have made have consequences that go on for some time. You know what kind of God we serve? Even when we are stupid, and we do the stupid things, God's still there. And He still helps us through it. And somehow He takes those things and He turns them around for our good. Explain that to you. I can't. That's how much He loves us. But this thing for sure, why are we belly aching about what is a part of God's plan for us as Christians to suffer the sufferings of Christ, the cause for which He suffered? You know, we were upset because of some of the so-called rights that the church has had and the Christian community has had over the last several years as we begin to see some of those eroded. Why should we be so upset? If we're being prosecuted and persecuted because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says to do what? Jump for joy. Thank you, Pastor. Do the cartwheels. That'd mess everybody up, wouldn't it? Instead of walking into courts and walking into lawyers' offices and you know, all the garbage that goes on social media that we say this and we say that. What if we said, praise God? The old story is told of the deacon who the preacher had preached that night that, you know, if the Lord's really with you, why, you'll be facing some trouble and you'll be facing some difficulty because people won't like it when you live for Him. And the old deacon says, gosh, there's nothing like that going on in my life. Everything's going well. He walked out the church and went down the steps and down the street and he met a guy he hadn't seen for a while. He says, hey, how you doing? He says, isn't God good? And the guy punched him. And as he got up off the ground, he said, hallelujah, I must be living right. Don Basham once said that the real proof of the baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't tongues, it was trouble. If we're going to live our life for Christ, there are going to be people that around us that don't want that. They resist it. They think their way is the better way, the best way. They don't want to admit that maybe you're right, that maybe because you're serving God and living for Him, that that's the positive hope that they ought to have. But they've chosen not to do that. I remember after becoming a Christian, the kinds of things that got said to me in the locker room. And it went on for a couple of years. And when young people in my class and in my sports areas, when they began to see that I wasn't changing, that I was going to be the same, that I was going to serve the Lord and live for the Lord, and I was going to read my Bible, and I was going to pray over my meals, and I was going to serve God. Guess what began to happen? Instead of talking mean toward me and making fun of me, they started approaching me in quiet and says, Padre, how do you do it? How do you live for God? I'm trying, but it's not working. How do I do it? And what a great privilege before I graduated from high school to lead several of my classmates to Christ. And recently I was in a youth group, and I was asked to speak to a bunch of young people. And I thought to myself, you know, I started serving God young. And I know that, but I just don't want to talk about myself. What kind of testimony is that? So I had the idea, I had the thought. I sent email to several of my classmates who you know, I've had some kind of relationship with them, most of it through social media, but over the years in our class reunions and such. And so I sent email to them and I said, Will you give me a testimony? What did you think of me during those high schools? And I know I was risking it. I said, I'm going to be speaking to a group of young people, and it's been 45 years since I was in high school, and we graduated together, and you've watched my life. What do you remember about those days that you think about today and you can tell me about me? And I wrote to 8 or 9 of them, and they all replied back to me, and they all said kind things that was difficult to read to other people. Found myself becoming quite emotional, but I'll never forget the one gentleman, and he and I are still friends today and get together once in a while, still praying for him to come to a trusting relationship in Christ. And his nickname was Hondo, and I was Padre, and he said to me, he says, Padre, you forget. Your first church wasn't that one in Butler. Your first church was us. We were your sheep. You pastored us. And we still look to you. And we still watch you. And we still see God working in your life. Come on, folks. Every day we're going to run into people who need to hear about Jesus. And maybe our only chance is to look them in the face and give them a smile and a hope. Maybe our only chance is to touch their hand when we shake their hand. Can we pray, God, make that touch different? When we walk away from them, they may say, what was that? What was that that I felt? What power was that? God so desperately wants to give us opportunities to share the Christian faith. And we're so oblivious because we're so caught up in things that we haven't got time for. To be spiritually sensitive. I pray that this week as we enter such a wondrous time as a country, and we've got so much to be thankful for, to gather with family and friends and to give God the praise and the glory, to share with one another. I pray that we won't forget, and that this week you're going to find yourself in places and in relations. You're going to find yourself in situations where you're going to look around in a shop or in a room and you're going to say, God, is there somebody here you want me to touch? You know what? God will lead you to that person. And you won't even have to go ask him anything. You'll overhear a conversation or you'll hear them say something to you. And in that moment, you can do something and it won't take long. Take no more than a sentence for you to express love and God's faith to them. So I pray you'll be sensitive this week. Father God, we thank you for the Word of God that you have spoken to us today, that in spite of the anxiety and the angst and the turmoil and the trouble and the difficulty that has surrounded us over these last several weeks, we didn't turn the TV on or our computers or our handheld devices, but what it wasn't in front of us, all around us. And Lord, those things can affect us. We know. We're grateful that through this whole time, we really did see you move. We saw providence do something that maybe in our lifetime we've never seen. It may never happen again. But we know this, God, that you're still the God of the universe. You're still in control. Nothing happens but what it doesn't first go through your hands. Lord, you're aware before it ever happens. You're everywhere at once. You're all powerful, and you know everything from beginning to end. And Lord, we are confident, and our faith is encouraged this day that we know that you're still in control, and that as we lean on you and as we lean into you, that Lord, you will use us and you will anoint us in such a way that we will have an effect. Lord, as we go out of the church today and we go out into the community this week, Lord, you can use every one of us from the oldest to the youngest. You can use us to touch people who are desperately in need of touch. People who are earnest, Lord, in their desire to have relief. And Lord, you want us to take that which we've experienced and the comfort that we've received, and you want us to share that with others. So Lord, when it happens, when the opportunity is given to us and the door is opened, help us, Lord, not to be hesitant, but Lord, help us to move speedily and to share the love of God that you have given us. Help it to be shed abroad in our hearts to others that we come into contact with. Bless, Lord, this church as you have. Continue to keep your hand upon it. Touch, Lord, Pastor Ron and Jennifer and the family. Lord, initiate blessing into their life. Let good things happen, Lord, that you have brought to them because you love them and because they responded to the call of God and they've been faithful to the call of God. Lord, you bless them for that. Bless the leadership as we come together tonight with the core leadership. Lord, you bless that time and you anoint that time. And as we gather together with family and friends this Thursday, Lord, may we find ourselves saying thank you in a stronger way than we've ever said it. That we're reminded that you're still faithful, you're still with us, you're still the God of the impossible that does the possible. You, God, are still the God that desires all men to be saved. You're still the God that purifies us and the God who loves us, the God who comforts us. And we will be careful, Lord, to pray these things earnestly and sincerely through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said together, amen. God bless you.